Okay, good morning. It's good to see everybody. We are finishing up a letter written by a guy named John. We're in the 20th chapter of this book. We have one more week. Next week, we'll finish that up. And then what we're going to do is we're going to move into some practical ways in which we can live out this life that I'm going to talk about today. It's basically like a four-week topical study on ways to live out this good news, this gospel, and how to impact those around us. So I'm looking forward to that section. So let me tell you where we're at and what we would normally talk about, because I'm not going to talk about that today, but I want to go over it so everybody's clear on where we're at. I'm going to focus on something else today. So in chapter 20, well, let's go back to chapter 19. Yes, or last week, Kirk did a great job talking about the crucifixion and all that was involved in that. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to that. It's up on the website where you can hear that. And the one thing that I want to talk about is the fact that if we were reading this straight through, and we got to the point where Jesus died, we would be like, well, wait, this doesn't make, like, he was our hope. Like, he's in the grave now. Like, it would be the story would just kind of end, and everybody would just be like, what is going on? And I'll address that point in a minute. But what we know, because being in America, most of us, it's changing, but most of us have heard about the fact that after Jesus was crucified and after he was buried, on the third day, he rose. And there's much significance to that, and we've talked about that. And this is not where I'm going to spend a lot of my time, but I did want to go over it. So, you know, we see that death was not part of God's plan. That, I don't know if you remember, a couple of weeks we talked about this, that death is part of Satan's plan. And we see that we weren't made for that. We were made for eternal life. We were meant to live forever. But because of living in disobedience to God, or living independent of God, or living in sin, however you want to say it, we then received the penalty for that sin, which was death. And then we also see that sin also destroyed that relationship with God. No longer could we walk freely with him in the garden. And then we see that God worked through thousands of years through a group of people called the Israelites to bring about this Redeemer that he promised Eve after she had sinned. And we've been studying, and Kirk laid out some of the prophecies from years, thousands of years ago that were fulfilled in Christ, that he was the Messiah. He's the one that God had promised Eve to send to redeem us, or to make our relationship right with God. But there was a penalty that had to be paid, and that penalty was death, and that's why we see Jesus went to the cross and died. But we see that he didn't stay in the grave. We see in chapter 21 that he rose out of the grave, and there's a lot of significance to that. The idea that we worship a living God, that he conquered death, that Satan doesn't rule over him, but he rules over Satan, and that we can now have life because of what God has done through Christ, and we can have that restored relationship. All that is part of the resurrection. A lot of times, what I just described, we describe as the gospel. And that is absolutely true, what I said, and I believe it, and I think it should be communicated. But I think sometimes we miss the whole gospel. And as a result, you can go ahead and go back for a second. Thanks. So as a result, a lot of times we look at the gospel from a very personal perspective, as far as what do I get out of it, and then sort of like, okay, great, thank you. And then it doesn't really impact us, because you received that gift of eternal life that God has talked about, and then it just ends with you, right? Because you've been told, which is completely true. I mean, God said he came to seek and save the lost. But if we just leave it there that, hey, thank you for what you've done for me, I think we don't have the full picture of the gospel. because it doesn't end with us. But maybe if we heard the gospel in a way that isn't full, that it leads to that. And we talked before about maybe that gospel where it's just about you getting out of hell leads to the lack of discipleship that we see. Because what is the purpose of discipleship in that regard? Like you're going to heaven and you've been told, and I agree, that you know there's no way you're going to lose that gift that you've been given. So why bother discipling or being discipled or discipling someone? In other words, why learn more about this? Like, can't you just hear it one time and be done and let my Sundays go? You're bugging me, right? What I want to do is I just want to add more to that gospel story and see if it doesn't impact us maybe in a little greater way. Here we go. This is based on N.T. Wright, an interview that he did. He's a scholar. And the conversation was based on what is the word gospel? Euangelion in the Greek. And it was a 3-hour discussion on this topic. So I just pulled out some points I want to share with you. It says, the meaning of a word is understood in the context that it was written, which is usually a story. We've talked a lot about that the Bible is a story where it's because we think in stories, we communicate in stories. So what is the story around the gospel? And N.T. Wright says, what is the story being told? He says it starts in the Hebrew Bible, which is the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40. So let's read, let me give you context and I'll read Isaiah 40. It says, Israel at this time is in exile in Babylon, and Israel's God has apparently abandoned them. We've talked about this before. This chosen group of people that Christ is supposed to come through appears to be abandoned by God. And what we see communicated in Isaiah is that there's good news, and the good news is God's coming back. He's not abandoning them. And that good news is the gospel. Okay? Let's read this, see if this makes any sense to you. In chapter 40, it says, Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Does that sound familiar? This is where we started John off. John chapter 1 was about John the Baptist making his declaration. What's John the Baptist thinking about? He's thinking about the promise that was made hundreds of years before that Isaiah in the book of Isaiah. He's referencing this. What is John the Baptist thinking about? This right here, that God has not abandoned them. And he's saying, clear away. The Redeemer's coming. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. It says, a voice said, shout. I said, what should I shout? Shout that people are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. Okay, go back for a second, thanks. So you see here that this prophet is, the prophet's one who's proclaiming the message of God, and he's basically saying, don't worry so much about temporal things. Think about eternal things. You know, as you get older, this verse makes a little more sense. Right? Like beauty fades. You're like, yeah, it is fading. If I ever was beautiful, it's not there anymore. Right? And you think of how much time you spent on that. And you're like, man, there's nothing I can do. I'm going to be a saggy bag of skin on skeletons. Like, that's your future. Right? But think about how much effort you put into that. And what's the prophet saying? He's like, don't worry about that. I got something bigger for you. Okay. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem, shout, and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. What is the good news? Your God is coming. Okay? This is what they were just counting on. They're holding on to this promise that was made. And this goes on for several chapters, laying this out. That this promise that God is coming. And listen, that is part of the good news. Again, think about what we say the good news is. You're a sinner, Jesus died, you get to go to heaven if you believe. Okay, now we're starting to add, wait a minute. There's a little more to it. The good news is God is coming. Okay, let's add to that. Go ahead. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. Guess what? That's what we're going to talk about next week. This is all talking, like they're constantly just referencing back to this chapter. This is the next chapter. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. Okay. So the good news is, according to N.T. Wright, it also includes that he's coming back. Okay, go ahead. And then we see more of this in Isaiah 52. Now let me give you the summary of chapter 52. It says, there's a watchman, the watchmen are shouting, how lovely are the feet that bring the good news. Hold on a second. That bring the good news. So the question is, what is this good news? Okay, this is all we're focused on. This good news is gospel. Okay, here's what it is summarized. It's this. Go ahead. That Yahweh, the Israel's God, has overthrown Babylon. He has won the great victory. He has released his people from captivity. And he himself is coming back personally in order to be king. So, the theme is that our God is not only coming back, but he's going to reign. Okay, now stop for a second. Let's think about where the disciples are. They know this, right? Remember, they kept waiting for Jesus to just rule with this power that they're talking about. Come on, Jesus, take over this government. Let's be the political leader that we think you are going to be. It's what this is saying. Well, what they didn't get was the way Jesus was going to rule and reign is drastically different than the way political leaders rule and reign through a heavy hand. He's going to rule and reign a way that will change the world, which is through love and serving. Moving on. The good news is about God becoming king. Again, this is a little different gospel than what we've been hearing for the last 50, 60 years. It's a little more. It's a little more that than just you're a sinner and that Jesus died and you go to heaven. Okay? This good news is about God's kingdom. His kingdom about him coming back and him ruling and reigning as king. Let's read Isaiah 52. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Long ago my people chose to live in Egypt. Now they are oppressed in Assyria. What is this? Asked the Lord. Why are my people enslaved again? Those who rule them shout in exultation. My name is blasphemed all day long. But I will reveal my name to my people, and they will come to know its power. Just stop there for a second. He's saying there's going to be a day where there's power by knowing his name, knowing in an intimate way. Can you guys think back to what we said the purpose of John's book was? Part of it was that through these miraculous signs that they would believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that they may have life through the power of his name. Because the way we're going to rule and reign on God's behalf is tied into what he's saying right here, that we need to receive this power. And what is it power to do? To rule and reign with a heavy hand? No, we need his power to love the unlovable, to serve those who don't deserve to be served, to live a life that is counter in every way to the way you want to live it. This is what we need power for. But how did the disciples see it? They saw it as, wonder what we're going to get, like some magical power to just knock people over and just take over this country. I think that's how they saw it. And Jesus is like, no, that's not it. And we're going to see in chapter 20 that they don't get it until the empty grave, the empty tomb. Then it comes together for them. But again, this gospel we're talking about is much bigger. It's much bigger than just you and your ticket to heaven. That doesn't really impact your legacy, your community. That is a big deal. Let's move on. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The news of peace and salvation, the news that God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing with joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. This is being told hundreds of years before Jesus comes onto the scene. This is what they're holding on to, this promise that God is making, that there is a day that Jesus, or that God is going to return. Now, they didn't know how it was going to play out, right? This is why Jesus had to show them that he was God by doing these miraculous signs, and then ultimately by conquering death. He was laying it out that he is the God-man. He's the one that they've been thinking about. Tim Mackey says this, Isaiah is a condensed theme of the whole Old Testament that God's purposes is to restore the blessing to the nations that he promised Abraham through the family of Israel. Do you remember that? That he gave Abraham a promise that through him blessing was going to come. And what he's saying is that he's going to restore this blessing. And here's the interesting thing. We are part of receiving this blessing and giving this blessing. We are now part of this grand scheme that God set up thousands and thousands of years ago, where he said through this family of Abraham, he's going to bless the world. That's us now. We're to be that blessing to people. But again, if it just stops with, I get to go to heaven, we're not fulfilling this role of displaying God's goodness. It's just about us. But Israel, because of replaying the sin of Adam, landed them in exile. And the good news is about the restoration of God's kingship over Israel and through them back to the world. So there's going to be a day where Jesus reigns, Let me just say something and see if this makes sense. God's kingdom is here, but not yet. Right? It's a weird thought. Like, yes, Jesus came. His kingdom is being established. He is king, but not completely yet. That will happen after he returns and reestablishes a new heaven and a new earth. Then it's fully his kingdom. Right now, what's this kingdom in conflict with? What's his kingdom in conflict with? Remember we said the cosmos. Who's ruling the cosmos? Satan. So it's not done yet. It's here, but not yet. Okay, moving on. This is where I wanted to make that point where it says, and this is my sentence, you can tell because the grammar is totally wrong. The very big problem is that this king has just been crucified and put in the grave. Okay, put your mind around the disciples' mind, right? Everything that I've been saying and more, they've had their mind on that Jesus, he's the one. He's the one who's going to rule and reign. And in fact, do you remember how the disciples were handled? Like, hey, who's going to be your number one man? And who's greater? Like, is it going to be me that rules with you? Or like they were thinking like what their position was, like all of, this is horrible, like I hate to use any political reference, but like, you know, you can see Trump's buddies being like, you know, okay, who's going to be, number one guy, right? And then they all just get fired anyway and everything. But anyway, but the point is, the disciples didn't get it. Now, everything is ruined in their mind. All hope is gone. It's gone. Because the king is in the grave. What happened to him is what happens to every other king that's ever come on the scene. They've died. Right? That is the context for what we're going to read right now. So keep this all in mind as we go through this. Go ahead. So here we go. I'm just going to read through the first like 20 verses of chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Okay, if you know, a lot of people get into the history of, you know, that so Jesus was hated by the Romans, right, and especially the Pharisees, and there was a lot of speculation that his body would have been taken by somebody, or they were concerned that the disciples were going to take him, and there's just all these conspiracies wrapped around this, right? The bottom line is this. This is an account of the woman who was there first, and you can tell that they're not part of this because they're looking for the body. She's like, what's going on, right? Go ahead, move on. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. And they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. That's a little bragging there. I don't know if he needed to do that. I guess smoked him. And reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter finally showed up, and he went inside. He also noticed that the linen wrappings lying there. Okay, so this is a story you guys are familiar with, I would assume, where they're in this tomb. So this tomb is different. It's in the side of a cave, side of a like a stone wall. You've probably seen pictures of this. And the inside this like cave is where they would put the dead body, and then they would roll this massive stone in front of it. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. They skipped that part. They weren't hearing that. Jesus was telling them that all the time, right? He would say things like, tear this temple down and it will be rebuilt in 3 days. All of a sudden, they're like, oh my gosh, this is what he was talking about. Right? So anyway, it says, then they went home. So they went home. Now, this whole kingdom is totally being changed in their mind and as far as what it means. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels. Don't know where they've put him. So she wasn't where she didn't get to the point where the disciples were yet. She hasn't figured this all out. She's like, what's going on? She's sitting in there. Maybe the disciples were outside the tomb figuring this out. She's inside the tomb, and she's like, what's going on? She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. There's a couple explanations to this. One is she's in this dark room, and as she turns out, you know, there'd be a hole. And if someone's standing there, like, you know, the light behind there, you can't really make out who it is. And plus, this is Jesus' resurrected body. We see in other times the disciples didn't recognize right away who he was. But anyway, so she sees him, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought it was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. Okay, again, she's just looking for him. Go ahead. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. And then there's this weird verse that says, don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Okay, there's a couple verses where they're kind of difficult to understand. I'll address this one because it is a little troublesome. And I don't know if you remember, it kind of goes back to when Jesus was asked to turn the water into wine, and he called his mother, he's like, woman. Remember, it was just kind of like harsh the way he said it. And then there was some explanation to that. D.A. Carson describes it this way. He says, this verse might be paraphrased this way. He says, stop touching me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. He goes on and says this. In other words, I am not yet in ascended state. So you don't have to hang on to me as if I were about to disappear permanently. This is a time for joy and sharing the good news. Stop clinging to me, but go and tell my disciples that I'm in the process of ascending to my Father and your Father. In other words, this isn't the last time you're going to see me. Like, you don't have to cling on. And the idea is that she kind of dropped to his feet, and she's like holding on to him. And he's just kind of like, hey, you don't need to cling to me. I'm not gone with the Father yet. I'll be back. So just go tell the disciples what I told you to tell me, and let's go. Get on with it. Okay. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. Go ahead. Okay, we're moving through here. Verse 19 and 20 says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. And it says, because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Stop right there for a second. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders because the Jewish leaders just killed their leader, right? Like, the Jewish leaders were not messing around. So it made perfect sense to them, like, okay, well, if they killed Jesus and we love Jesus and follow Jesus, they're probably going to be after us. We could be next. They're going to wipe this whole thing out. So it makes sense that they locked the door. Other people suggest that the reference to the locked door is to give us insight to this resurrected body of Jesus, which we will all have one day. If we're believers, we're going to have resurrected bodies. And the point is, you can get from this is, we don't follow the same physical rules in a resurrected body as we do a material body. Meaning this, suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. Okay, he just popped into the room, right? There was a locked door. There's something kind of weird going on there. I don't know how that works, but it's some indication. And he says, peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Okay. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I feel like that's a pretty significant verse. I feel this is a verse that we're going to spend 4 weeks, following next week, 4 weeks talking about this. What could this possibly look like in our culture today, being sent? Because when I was a kid, I am sending you, that meant being a missionary in Africa, right? That's what, if you were really serious about Jesus, that's what you did. I never remember hearing talk about you being sent in your job at the office, at the hospital, your job at the wherever it is you work. I can't even think of any jobs besides those two. Sorry. School. Good one. Anyway, so how is it that we lead or live a sent life? And the question is, do you live a life sent? Because I know I don't live a life completely sent. I live a life highly focused on my comfort. I really can't go past that. That's about it. Like, I just want to be comfortable, right? I want my house to be the right temperature, even though I took my air conditioner out a month ago because it was in the 60s then and it's in the 80s now. But still, I like comfort. I want to have enough food. I focus a lot of time on that. I focus way more time on that than how can I be a blessing to somebody. And I know there's a lot of high school kids in here and they're barely paying attention. That's fine. I wouldn't either. But I want you to think about this. You guys have the biggest opportunity to be a blessing to others. What if you stopped doing what everybody else does, but you actually look for opportunities to love and serve others simply out of responding to God's love for you? What if your conversations weren't about, I'm just trying to think of some rappers' names, and the one I thought of was a really horrible name, so I skipped him in my mind. Good job, I'm getting better. Like, instead of just talking about Kanye West or Chance or Post Malone, like, you actually talked about, hey, how are you doing? How's life going? Hey, can we put our phones down? Let's go get something. Like, go to Dunkin' Donuts or something. And actually talk to the person. And then think about, how can I serve them? This is just a glimpse of what this life being sent looks like versus a life being consumed with self. So listen to what, what Michael Frost says. Go ahead. He says, the core mission of God, of God's people, is to alert everyone everywhere to the universal reign of God through Christ. It's to alert people that there's someone overseeing this whole thing that we call life. And that is Jesus. And you have to think and contemplate about him. And what does his rule and reign look like? Go ahead. Taking that by faith that Jesus rules and reigns, our primary work is to let everyone know that Jesus is King and rules over all, and to announce and demonstrate what that reign looks like. So it's talking to other people, and it's also doing for other people. So, what does this reign of God look like through Christ look like? Just hold on a second. N.T. Wright said this, and it was kind of challenging to me. So, you have the works of the flesh, and you have the fruits of the Spirit. We talked in John about fruits of the Spirit is by abiding in Christ. And now we know that it involves the Spirit living in us, which they weren't privy to at this point, because that happens after Christ ascends to God. So, as they're filled with the Spirit, as you're focused on Christ, you produce these fruits of love, patience, kindness, peace, gentleness. So my question is, how effective are we at displaying these? N.T. Wright says, you have works of the flesh, which are all about you building your kingdom, taking, self-focused. You have the works or the fruits of the Spirit, which is others focused. And the question is, what neighbor would you rather have? Would you rather have in your neighborhood those who are displaying the fruits of the Spirit or those who are displaying the works of the flesh? And then the question becomes, if you're a believer, how are you doing as a neighbor? How are you doing at displaying these fruits of the Spirit? This is how we live a sent life. It's not about going to Africa. If you have that calling, that's great. I'm not against that. But all of us that are believers have a role in this building of God's kingdom here on earth. We have a role. Now, you may not know what that looks like. That is why we have discipleship. You look for somebody who's a little farther ahead of you and you ask them, hey, how is it that you live this life, this attractive life for others, this provocative life where people are asking about why you do these things? Or if you're a little farther ahead, you look behind you and say, who is it that I could invite along on this walk? But we're to be having these relationships. These relationships make sense now in light of this gospel. This gospel where we're to rule and reign on God's behalf by loving and serving others through our love of Christ. We need help in this because by default, you want to do the works of the flesh. You want to destroy people. You want to gossip. You want to be prideful. You want to do all those things. They're there. How do you fight against them? One of the ways is you work together with people. That's why we're to be a body of Christ. We're to be encouraging others to love and good deeds. Think about that. That's what it's boiled down to. We're to be gathering together to encourage or motivate each other to love and good deeds. Why? You already got your ticket to heaven. Because it's more than that. It's about getting to be part of this gospel that's so much bigger. So he says, Michael Frost says that it's going to look like this. Go ahead. There's going to be love, grace, justice, peace, mercy, kindness, joy. You know what's interesting? You know the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew. It's kind of a weird section, right? But let me read some of this, because this might give us some insight as to what this life looks like. How is it that God is going to rule and reign? He tells us right here. He just, in the beginning of Matthew, he says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he goes straight into the Beatitudes, which many suggest is describing what this life looks like under God's rule and reign. Think about this life in relationship to your life. I'll just read through some of it. In chapter 5, it says, God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble or who are meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they have shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Can you see yourself in this story a little bit? This is what we are start to look like as a body. Practical example. Let me just get personal. And I don't have Facebook, so it's easy for me to criticize it. Some of you need to cool it on your Facebook post about how awesome different political leaders are and how stupid you are if you oppose them. That is not what Jesus is talking about. That is not going to be provocative for people or for them to feel loved. That's not coming alongside them. I'm not saying you have to agree with everything. I'm not saying that at all. But that is not building God's kingdom. That is not making him look attractive. That's turning people off. What used to be when I was younger, what it was that turned Christians off was hypocrisy. Now I think it's the stupid Facebook and tweets you put out is what turns people off of Christianity. I do. That's not what God is calling us for us how to rule and reign. It's not. It's wrong. It's giving him a bad name. Because then your next post is about praying for somebody or whatever. Think about it. We are to be sent. There's no other way the lost world is going to hear than us. It's plan A. There's no plan B. Consider it. Again, I don't have Facebook, so I can say that stuff. Imagine the world. Okay, so Michael Frost says this. What does this look like? He says this in several spots. He says, imagine the world to come is regenerated as God had intended it to be at creation. Think of it as a movie. So picture in your mind, sin gone. Picture in your mind, Jesus reigning. picture in your mind where there's no selfishness, there's no sin, there's no pride. It's just all about loving God, loving others. It's just beautiful. And he's saying what Christian life should look like is a trailer for this movie. We should be a trailer to that show that's coming. Right? You know how trailers, you watch them. Like, I go to a movie about once every 4 months, and I'm like, man, there's like 10 movies I want to see. And then I never even remember what they are, but the trailers, I'm like, that is awesome. Guys, that's what we're to be. We're to be so stinking awesome because of our love for God. And people are just like, what is going on with you? Again, from the youngest kid to the oldest person, we all are part of this. And it's the best life we can live. Because remember, everything's fading. The grass is dying. The flowers are dying. You're dying. Okay? So, last part is just covering these two verses. We've said these two verses many times. Here they are. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. We've gone through it. We've talked about them. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. There's that section. First thing is this. John is trying to persuade you. There's no middle ground. You're either going to participate in building God's kingdom or participate in building your kingdom. Your kingdom is Satan's kingdom. It doesn't sound nice, but that's the reality. There's no middle ground. John is, he's putting everything out there. He's like, he's throwing everything out, all the cards out, and he's saying, here's how we know Jesus is God. Here's the miraculous signs he did. My goodness, he rose a dead man. He's God. And he's putting it all out there. And he's saying that you may believe. Some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, this is all just crazy. John would say, consider it. Put some thought into it. Explore it. Take 20 minutes and literally explore God's claims. See where you land. Then the last thing is this. And by that, by believing in him, you will have life. We've said this many, many times. That life is an amazing life. It's Zoe. Zoe is the Greek word. That life is an absolute fullness of life which belongs to God. You're not worried about building your kingdom. You're not worried about trying to get ahead. That's hard because I think that all the time. It's hard. But imagine trusting God so much. You're like, I don't have to get ahead. God's going to take care of me. Imagine living that life. And lastly, no, I'm sorry, go back. A life that's real and genuine. High school kids, adults, do you have a real and genuine life? So many, as I forget his name, Rob will tell me, the guy that talked about True Face, the facade, Lynch, John Lynch. John Lynch talks about having a facade. And so many of us just have this mask on. We don't reveal to anybody. I just read a study 2 days ago that said, continued to reinforce the idea that men have this complete void of any serious relationships where no one knows them. No one. They have that facade up. It's hard to go through life that way. That's not the life that God's calling us to live. But we are to have an active and genuine life. So, my last slide, last comment, is that we can get with this life by participating in building God's kingdom, by loving God and loving others, and I would encourage you to do that because I would say it's the most fulfilling, joyful life you can have. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. I pray that we just recognize how much you love us, that you weren't satisfied letting us be separated from you. I know with my kids, if they're driving me nuts, there's a time where I'm just like, get away from me. You never say that to us. You continue to pursue after us. We thank you for that love and thank you for being patient with us. Pray we make much of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.